Well, today we are wrapping up our series, Unwavering. We have been learning about how we can have an unwavering faith in God, even during the most challenging situations in which we find ourselves. So we have been in the prophet, the minor prophet Habakkuk, and Habakkuk's words and his conversation with God have been strengthening our faith so that we recognize that even when really challenging situations are before us, we can be unmoved in our faith in the Lord. But it's one thing to have an unwavering faith in God when Babylon is threatening. It's an entirely different thing to have an unwavering faith in God when we're in exile in Babylon. How do you have an unwavering faith in God when the most unethical person in your company now becomes your boss? What happens when the class schedule comes out and you now have that teacher? What happens when you didn't make the team? Or when the health report comes back and it's not the news that you wanted? What happens when the person you were concerned about the most now comes to power? How can we have an unwavering faith in God even then? And today, we are going to be hearing from a guest speaker to help us understand how we can have an unwavering faith in God, even in Babylonian exile. His name is Dr. Corbin Hornbeek, and he is the president of the University of Northwestern. He's actually the 9th president of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, and that is a title that was once held by the Reverend Billy Graham. The University of Northwestern, St. Paul's vision is to amplify the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do that through the transforming power and platform of Christian higher education and Christian media. Northwestern seeks to shape society and speak into contemporary issues, to influence how people think, and equip Christian leaders for lives of purpose, service, and civic engagement. And Dr. Hornbeek has led the university well through this last season. He has overseen the strategic growth of the institution, including the successful launch of a classical Christian honors college that happened in the fall of 2025. Northwestern's media portfolio has also grown in multiple new geographic markets under Corbin's leadership. In 2023 to 2025, Northwestern's flagship station, 98.5 KTIS, a station that you may listen to, was the top-rated station in 13 of 16 months right here in the Minneapolis-St. Paul market. Dr. Hornbeek and his wife Heather have been married for 33 years, and together they have 3 adult children. His personal interests include classical music, running, the outdoors, and spending time with Heather and his family, and I would add to that having coffee with local church pastors like me. And Corbin, thanks for just being a friend and being a gospel partner as together we're trying to bring God's kingdom right here to the Twin Cities. Corbin's message today is going to be out of the prophet Jeremiah. It'll be on 1190 of your pew Bible. And Corbin, I have to tell you, I'm impressed that your choir follows you around. I'm like wondering if Zach will maybe follow around and play music when I'm speaking in other places. But Wooddale, can we welcome Corbin Hornbeek?
Good morning. It's so good to be here with you all this morning, and I love the title of your sermon series, Unwavering, How to Live an Unwavering Faith in a Rapidly Shifting and Changing Culture. Well, Heather and I have been married, as Kyle said, for 33 years, and when we got married, we were both going through graduate school in St. Louis, and we went down to the county courthouse to get our marriage license, marriage certificate. You had to go before the, you know, the down to the courthouse, get your marriage license, do all that. And the really nice lady behind the counter looked at Heather's last name, and then she looked at my last name, and she said, honey, you don't have to take that name. And so I am thankful that my wife, Heather, took that name and that we've had the honor and privilege of raising 3 children. I love the title of your sermon series, Unwavering, How to Live an Unwavering Faith. That is, in fact, the motto or tagline at the University of Michigan, perhaps, or University of Northwestern. We'll talk about Michigan in a moment. University of Northwestern, perhaps you've seen the billboards around town that says, we are unwavering. We are unwavering. That is our motto. And what that means for us is it begins with an unwavering love for God's word. God's word is the foundation. It is the basis for everything we do and why we do it in life, an unwavering love for God's word. And the second part of it is an unwavering love for God's world. This is how we are to live. And we'll look at that today. But we live in a world that I call a world of blended reality, where it's becoming harder and harder to distinguish truth from lies, fact from fiction, and real from fake. You know, as the lines become more and more blurred, we become more confused and disoriented from the world we live in. And yet we are called, to live an unwavering life of faith in a rapidly secularizing world. Well, since we live in a world of blended reality, I decided to have a little fun with it. And so I asked ChatGPT to create an image of me from the depths of ChatGPT's virtual imagination. And, you know, I realize that when you mess around with things like ChatGPT, you got to be careful. I don't have any mugshots or anything like that of me out there on the web. And so I thought, okay, this can't be too risky. And so this is what ChatGPT came up with in a flash. And it was actually pretty good. It put me in the president's office at the University of Northwestern. It dressed me in Northwestern apparel. And I don't know about you, but I think it kind of gave me 5 years back. I look a little younger. It took away all my gray hair. But oddly enough, it gave me two wedding rings. And this is the part that confuses me completely, because, I mean, Heather and I have been married for 33 years, one wife, one marriage, but apparently ChatGPT thought that I should have two wedding rings. Well, in the world of blended reality, most of us also have a doppelganger, somebody out there that looks like us or somebody that we look like. And it just so happens that I also have a doppelganger. There are people in this world that have thought that I look like Coach Jim Harbaugh, who is the former coach of the University of Michigan Wolverines, now Los Angeles Charger. In fact, the photo of me on the left was taken in Malibu, California. I was on the beach having lunch with our daughter, and I noticed a gentleman across the restaurant just glancing, looking over. And finally, he just got up, walked across the restaurant. He stuck out his hand, and he just owned it. And he said, "Coach Harbaugh, so nice to meet you." And so I went with it, and I owned it too. And I said, "It's so nice to meet you also." Well, given my doppelganger and the fact that we both went to the University of Michigan, Jim was the quarterback his senior year, my freshman year. So I decided I would ask ChatGPT to take this one step further and make me the head coach of the University of Michigan Wolverines. I heard maybe they were looking for a coach, and so I put myself out there in that world. And so this is what ChatGPT came up. I'm no longer the president at the University of Northwestern. I'll make that announcement. I am now the head coach of the University of Michigan Wolverines. That's not true. Today, however, in this world of blended reality, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that describes the blended reality that God's people were living in as they suffered and struggled to live in Babylonian exile. And the question I want to ask us this morning is this: as Christians, how are we to live in the world today? How are we as Christians to live an unwavering life of faith in the most difficult and trying circumstances of life? Well, it turns out that people have been asking this same question for a long time. You may recall Francis Schaeffer's 1976 book titled, How Should We Then Live? And then in 1999, Chuck Colson followed that up with his bestseller, How Now Shall We Live? Both offered different but important insights as to how Christians should live in an increasingly secular world today. But you see, it goes back a lot further than either Chuck Colson or Francis Schaeffer. You see, the Israelites asked this same question in 587 BC when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah, decimated Jerusalem, destroyed their temple, stole their wealth, and exiled the best and brightest of their young people into Babylon to be re-educated and reprogrammed in the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And Babylon, as we know, was an evil, godless, secular, and hedonistic empire that terrorized the Middle East with the most advanced army of their time. So can you imagine a worse situation? How were God's people to live as exiles in Babylon? Well, this morning we're going to look at a very challenging passage of Scripture, a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the Hebrew exiles, telling them exactly how to live in Babylon. And in this letter, we'll see, I think, some clear instructions for us also today. But first, to understand how we should live in today's world, let's look at some of the data that defines and describes our world today. According to the Gallup Research Organization, the NUNS, not the N-U-N-S, but the NUNS, the N-O-N-E-S, is a term developed to describe those with no religious preference at all. So this group has grown from 2% in 1948 to 22% in 2023. During the same time, the percent of people who identify as Christians dropped from 91% to 68%, a 23-point decline. You see, while the other religions group has stayed relatively flat, the only group growing is, in fact, the non-religious in our society, the nuns. And research from the Pew Research Center confirms this trend, but focuses more on the rapid acceleration of secularization in the more recent years. In 2007, still 78% of Americans professed to be Christians, but by 2021, that had declined 15 points to 63%. See again that the other religions group has remained relatively flat, while those identifying as no religion, the nuns, has increased from 16 to 29%, a 13-point gain. Interesting. So what does this tell us? It tells us that our world is less and less defined by a Judeo-Christian biblical worldview and more defined by a secular humanistic worldview. In light of this, I think we'll see some interesting similarities between the world that we live in today and the world of the Babylonians of 587 BC. But first, a few words about Babylon. The ancient city of Babylon was in modern-day Iraq. In fact, if you see on the map, it's situated about 50 miles south of today's Baghdad. But imagine this, for God's people who were required to avoid anything and everything unclean. That included people, food, culture, and practically the air that they breathed. Babylon was the epitome of unclean. Babylon was a detestable place, in every way unclean. The place you wanted to avoid, and certainly the place you never, ever wanted your kids to experience. Babylon then was the epicenter of hedonistic sensuality. and spiritualistic astrology. The city of Babylon was famous for its lavish buildings and architecture, educational institutions, and of course, the Hanging Gardens. Think of cities like Paris, Rome, London, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, and so on. Places with the greatest consolidation of wealth, elite universities, cultural institutions, and the centers of political and social influence that generate the ideas that shape our world. The ideas that dictate or determine in many ways how we live and act. And so God's people in Babylon were asking the same question. We're asking the same question as God's people in Babylon back then. How are we to live in our world today? How are we to live an unwavering life of faith in the Babylon of our day? Well, to answer this question, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and not verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. What a wonderful verse. It just so happens that we use this verse over and over all the time to convince ourselves and others that the solutions to life's biggest questions and concerns are right around the corner. But what if I told you today that that's not necessarily true, at least not according to Jeremiah chapter 29. What if you were the original reader of Jeremiah's letter, but you knew that you'd spend the rest of your life in Babylon? And what if you knew that in all likelihood, you and your family would die in Babylon? You'd never return to the promised land. Jeremiah 29:11 would sound very different to you in that context. Well, this morning we're going to see that Babylon was not a mistake. It was part of God's plan. But to understand the how and the why, we need to start at the beginning of chapter 29. And here we have a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. And in this letter, he tells them exactly how to live an unwavering life of faith in Babylon. And that's not at all what you would think. So here in verse 1, we read the introduction to the letter. Let me read verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so here, Jeremiah tells us exactly who the recipients of his letters are, the surviving elders, priests, prophets, and then everyone else who got carried off into exile. In other words, he's really talking to the leaders because he has something to say to those who will ultimately be responsible for helping God's people navigate their circumstances. Let's jump down and read on in verses 4 to 6. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem and Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Well, what is Jeremiah saying here in these verses? Let me paraphrase. Go on living life in Babylon just as you would have in Jerusalem and Judah. Don't change a thing. Live life in your spiritual community as God's people in the exact same way. Settle down in Babylon. Get used to it because you're going to be in Babylon a long time. In fact, so long that you should go ahead, build homes. Who does that if they think they're going to be somewhere a short period of time? Plant gardens and vineyards, start businesses, get married and have children, keep living life in community with each other, keep worshiping Yahweh as you did in the temple. Don't change a thing. I find it fascinating that Jeremiah wrote this because, you know, anytime you and I have experienced or lived through a discouraging time of life, disappointing time, a time of social or cultural or political upheaval, the temptation is to back off, maybe, play it safe, fly under the radar, maybe just wait it out until things and conditions improve. And so if I'm being honest, I'm not sure that this is the letter I would write to a group of exiles in Babylon. In fact, if we jump down to the end of the chapter, we read about another guy named Shemaiah. And it's interesting because Shemaiah also claimed to be a prophet. And apparently, Shemaiah also wrote a letter to the Jews, and in it, he claimed that Jeremiah was a false prophet who should be shackled and chained with neck irons because he was lying to the exiles about a lot of things, including the length of their exile. That's what Shemaiah was saying. Jeremiah said they would be there 70 years. Shemaiah said it would only be a few years. So that's interesting. We've got two prophets, both claiming to be God's prophet, both claiming that the other is a false prophet, and both sending contradictory letters to the exiles in Babylon. So the question is, who are they to believe? I don't know about you, but if I were receiving both of those letters, I would want to believe Shemaiah. I would want to think that Jeremiah 29:11 simply meant that we're getting out of here soon. And so Jeremiah set the record straight and told the exiles this: because Shemaiah led you to believe a lie, this is what the Lord says. I will surely punish Shemaiah and his descendants. He will have no one left among this people, nor will he see any of the good things I will do for my people, declares the Lord, because he has preached rebellion against me. Well, this is serious stuff. And Jeremiah is confident that the instructions he sent to God's people in exile in the letter we're looking at in Jeremiah chapter 29 is in fact the exact words that God wanted him to send to those exiles. So let's move on. And now we get to the twist in the story. Up until now, it's been a fairly benign letter that pretty much tells them to keep on living life. Just go on. Don't change a thing. But now in the next verse, verse 7, Jeremiah tells them to live life as they never imagined. In fact, when we read verse 7, given everything we know about Jewish Levitical purity laws, it doesn't make any sense at all. Now, so much so that even us as Christians today might be tempted to disregard what Jeremiah is saying. Verse 7, here's the twist. Also, let me stop there for just a moment. That's an important word because it adds to, it augments, and it piles on top of everything he just wrote in the preceding verses. You see, he just told them to go on living life. Don't change a thing. And now he tells them in verse 7, change everything. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Well, first of all, take note. Who takes credit for the exile? It's God. And this is important because militarily and politically, Nebuchadnezzar won a decisive victory. He decimated their entire way of life. He stole their wealth. He destroyed their temple. He took their land, and he captured their priests and prophets. And then he initiated the best and brightest young men into a rigorous program of Babylonian brainwashing. So let me make a note about this. If you want to destroy an entire civilization, you don't necessarily need to annihilate everyone. You can achieve your aim through the education system. And that is as true today as it was back then. Let's look for a moment at Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He, Ashpenaz, was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Of course, we know that Daniel, along with the famous trio, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were among these teenagers who entered this Babylonian education program. And humanly speaking, what a brilliant strategy. You see, since these young men would someday be responsible, they would be responsible for ensuring the assimilation of the Jews, the exiles, into Babylonian culture. Change what they learn, change how they think, change what they believe, change how they shall then live. That was the program. Back to verse 7. We saw a moment ago that God claimed full responsibility for Nebuchadnezzar's victory, not because he has an outsized ego and doesn't want to be outdone, but because this was God's plan. This was God's plan all along to strategically place his people in Babylon, not to assimilate into Babylonian culture, but listen carefully to this, as missionaries to Babylon. And you say, how do you know that? How do you know that that's true? Because of what Jeremiah says right after the word also. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. You see, the Hebrew word here for peace and prosperity is shalom. In Israel, sometimes shalom is used as a goodbye, a word of goodbye or farewell, but it doesn't mean goodbye. It's a word that's not easily translated from Hebrew into English because it's all-encompassing. It's a word that encompasses everything of wholeness, completeness, prosperity, wellness, harmony, peace. It's God's word for everything good. And so Jeremiah is telling them that God placed them in Babylon for one reason, to bring the complete shalom goodness of God to the complete spiritual and moral corruption of Babylon. That's it. For sure, no question that Babylon was an instrument of God's discipline on a people who had gone astray, but Israel was an instrument of God's grace to Babylon. That's it. Well, let's be honest. I mean, that's not generally how we think of our cities. Heather and I raised three kids in Los Angeles, and everything that Los Angeles offered, everything that Los Angeles offered pulled at people's hearts, their minds, their attention. The amusement capital of the world wanted to amuse their souls to death. The word amuse in Latin simply means ah, muse, not think. Do not think. And I have to admit that the thought of seeking the shalom of Los Angeles, seeking the shalom of this place that sought to take away the souls of millions and millions of people, that was not usually on my mind, but it's God's heart for Babylon. It's God's heart for places like Los Angeles and Chicago and New York and for the Twin Cities. And so let's read on in verse 7. Pray to the Lord for it, for Babylon. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Well, Jeremiah just keeps turning up the heat on this. It's almost like he's saying, forget about Nebuchadnezzar. God will deal with him. And of course, we know that God did deal with him. Our responsibility is to pray for our city. And then Jeremiah delivers the last and final blow. The why of the entire passage that we've been reading, and here it is. Because if Babylon prospers, Jeremiah says, you also will prosper. What a crazy thing for someone to say. According to Jeremiah, we're to seek the peace and prosperity, the shalom of God for Babylon. You and I, we're to pray for the Twin Cities. We're to find our own peace and prosperity in the shalom of the Twin Cities. This means the spiritual shalom of our cities, the relational shalom of our cities, the social shalom of our city, the cultural shalom of our city, the political shalom of our city, the economic shalom of our city, the total, complete goodness of God for the Twin Cities. Why? One reason. Because you and I are missionaries to our city. This is how we are to live in our world today. This is how we are to live an unwavering life of faith as missionaries to our city. And so today, as I close, I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 to 7. And I'm going to read it two times today. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Let me read these verses one more time. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have shown us, each one of us, for the invitation to followers of Jesus to be missionaries to our city. I pray for every person here in this room today watching online. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would show us how we are to serve you and to seek the shalom of our cities. Father, you've been so good to us, and we give you thanks in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.